jump right over here. Right? We're talking about Nebuchadnezzar. He's puffed up, but he's hollow on the inside, but there's nothing good about him on the inside. Just on the outside, he looks so, Nebuchadnezzar is so powerful and everything like that. But at the end, Tzadik ben Manasseh Yechiel. And we ended with the whole idea that Tzadik ben Manasseh Yechiel was the concept that Habakkuk was able to say, there's one mitzvah that everyone should concentrate on, and that leads to all other mitzvahs. The same way that Rabbi Akiva held that the Ahavta L'Reicha Kamocha led to every other mitzvah. And if you keep Ahavta L'Reicha Kamocha, then everything's going to be there, right? Called Gadol B'Torah. It's the same thing, according to Habakkuk, from the words, Tzadik B'Munasi Yechia. If you have Amunah, you'll lead to everywhere else. The Christians obviously took this idea to its fullest extent, and they said, all you have to do is have faith, and then everything will also work out. You don't need anything else. But that's not how we hold. It is, as I mentioned, however, the Rosh Hashanah of Tzvi, which is why it's a beautiful name. All right, plus okay. The Apkia Yain Boge. Okay, so the pshat is, again, we are dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. We're dealing with what kind of a person he is, what kind of an end he's going to have, his habits, and what kind of a character type of a person he was. Apkia Yain Boge. The wine, right, is treacherous for such a person. Gever Yahir Velonin Be. He is a Gaivitika man, and he will never rest. He opened up his soul as wide as the grave to swallow everything in the world. He's like death that is never satisfied. He gathers to him all the nations, and all the nations of the world gather themselves to him. Nebuchadnezzar, so to speak, has drunk wine. He has convinced himself, he has gotten himself drunk to the point where he thinks that he is perfectly fine. He will never rest in his royal dwelling. He has to go out and do more and more and more. But he conquered most of the known world. He was able to conquer most of the world. That was not enough. He needs to do more and be able to get himself completely there. And that's the idea of what this world is all about. It's good, right, to be in this world, but it's treacherous that you can't stop yourself whatsoever. Other people say this is a reference to Belshazzar. Belshazzar, if you remember, was the king, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, who drank wine before all these people and got himself good and drunk until he brought out the kiln in the base of Mikdash and destroyed himself completely. On the other hand, this is also a remnant to a great Medrash. The Gemara in Sanhedrin says that when Nebuchadnezzar died, he went down to Gehenna, and the people of Gehenna were scared because they thought that he was coming to swallow them up, that just like he ruled Olam Hazeh, he was going to rule Olam Haba. When they saw that he was just being punished, they were like, huh, you're nobody. You're just like everybody else. So all the nations gathered to him, not to serve him, but to make fun of him and what he was doing and what ended up happening to him. The funny thing is, I don't know if it's funny, not like a funny ha, but the weird thing is that Nebuchadnezzar is never listed in any list of those who have no chelik in Olam Haba. He might have been a very evil guy, lots of bad things, etc. But you never see him listed as any of the people that are absolutely evil, that didn't have anything good to them, that don't eventually make it to Olam Haba. Could be that he does.
Didn't we learn that he saw the light at the end of his life?
I don't know about the end of his life. For sure in the beginning of his life. And he definitely had something to do with Daniel. Right, because he spoke to Daniel and he listened to what Daniel had to say. Daniel told him to give tzedakah and that would redeem him for a little bit, and that did save him. And he did have a lot of tzaras in this world for 6 to 7 years. I forgot how many. He acted like an animal in the forest, running around in the forest like a little animal. So it was a lot of bad things that happened to Nebuchadnezzar that he might have gotten a lot of punishment in this world. It's still interesting to say that Nebuchadnezzar could be in Olam Haba right now, that he's in Gan Eden. Not impossible, just weird. All right, pasuk above. Halo ele kulam alav mashal yiso. Everybody is going to use Nebuchadnezzar as a muscle. When we lead to Chidoslo, they're going to make riddles, right, for him. V'yomar hoya mar below low. Woe to he who increases things that are not his in the first place. Ad Masai, how much longer will he ever have it? U'machbar levatit. He loads himself up with heavy mud, and he puts all that stuff on top of him. They ridicule him. They make fun of him, because they say, like, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, you spent all this time conquering the land, taking all this stuff, doing everything you're supposed to do, and you end up with what? What do you end up with? You go to the grave, you're going to die, and you get nothing. You got absolutely nothing at the end of the day. Meaning you gained everything for nothing, because your kingdom is gone, because Belshazzar, his grandson, was already killed, and then everybody from Persia and Mede took over instead of from Pars and Mabek took over instead of Achashverosh and Babel. So the Babylonian kingdom was destroyed completely. There's nothing left. You lose everything completely. That's the idea behind it. Okay, that's that. Hello, Pesach Yakum Noshchako. Behold, those who bite you they will get up suddenly. They're going to awaken and shake. You are going to be spoils to those people. Those people are going to take you as spoils and grab everything they can about you. In other words, obviously, this is a reference to the people saying, you know, the Persian Medes coming up and destroying all Babel. But it's also a remez to the worms in the grave. That the worms in the grave were going to take over Nebuchadnezzar's body. They're going to say, that's going to awaken you. That's going to destroy you when you're in the grave itself. Right, that's the idea behind Kiato. Shalosa goyim rabim, you have spoiled, you have plundered many nations. Yishalucha kol yisrael, and therefore many other nations will plunder you. Midmei adam v'chamas eretz kiryah, from all the blood of men and all the violence that you brought to the land and to the cities, v'kol yosheban, all the people that lived within it. Because you did all that, therefore you're going to be tremendously punished. That's what's going to think. You're going to have to assume, right, that he would be able to keep slaying and keep killing, that he'd live forever. Obviously, that doesn't happen to anyone. Woe to somebody who is so greedy for things that are evil inside his house. You try to put your nest on high. You try to think that you can live up high. So that you may be saved from the hand of evil. This guy would rob things, rob from other people, and then make his own fortresses and make houses that were huge or whatever like that. That can't happen.
We refer to him as an owl, don't we? Or an eagle, right?
An eagle is how we refer to him, yeah. That's what ended up going through. That's the idea behind it. And woe for those things over here. So it says over here, it says when Persia held sway as the dominant kingdom, it caused taxes on Philip, the king of Macedonia. Philip refused to pay those taxes, and Darius, the king of Persia, Darius II, waged war against them. In this war, Philip's son, the famous Alexander, launched an onslaught against Darius, killed him, and conquered the entire Persian Empire. Because he had wanted Philip of Macedonia to take over, all of a sudden Alexander got his first foothold. Alexander then came to be known as Alexander the Great. Media and Persia, and obviously the Babylonians as well, came to an end, and then arose the kingdom of Ionia, which is along with the countries of Greece and Macedonia. All of that was the idea behind it. That's what happened over here. That greed for gain that Darius led, that caused him to be destroyed. He thought he was going to be untouched. Comes Alexander the Great and takes him down completely. You have come up with shame and embarrassment for your own house by cutting off the many peoples. You have sinned against your own soul because you wanted to dishonestly do everything that you wanted to do. That obviously has caused bad things for you. Every stone from the wall cries out, and every beam will answer from the wood within it. You stole the stones, you stole the wood, and then you built it inside the house. Says the Kodesh Baruch Hu, those beams and those stones are calling out to me and begging for you to be destroyed. They stole us, and now they're building into the house. That's what happens to anybody who does things dishonestly. That's the idea behind it. So it could be that it's a natural miracle that the wood and the stones are screaming out loud and asking for, you know, and to be destroyed. It sounds more like it was the malach thereof, or the destruction that he deserved over here. Others say that it's the walls of Yerushalayim made of wood and stone that are weeping, that are crying over the destruction of the Churban Beis HaMikdash, right? And others say it a reference to the edim of a person, that no matter what a person does in this world, the witnesses that he will have are the wood and the stones of your own household that get up and say, look what this guy did, look what this guy's all about. They're going to testify against you. And you say to Kodesh Baruch Hu, who says I did all that? Your own house will testify against you and say, this is what this guy did. It says in Pasuk Yud Beis, Hoy bone ir bedamim, woe to those who build their houses with blood. Obviously the bloodshed that Nebuchadnezzar spilled over there. V'chonin kiryah ba'avlo, they establish a city together with wrongdoing. That's the idea. They build the people, they murder people like that. Some say it's referring to Nebuchadnezzar. Some say it's a reference to Alexander the Great. Halohine me'is Hashem tzvakos, behold, all of this stemmed from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Yigu Amin B'day Eish, he makes the nations toil for fire, and the nations for nothing. They tire themselves doing stuff that is empty and absolutely nothing whatsoever. So everything that Babylonia worked for becomes fuel for the fire of Persia and Mede. That's why Persia and Mede wanted to take them over so badly and wanted to take everything. Paras and Media. So in other words, you did everything and you got nothing out of it. You fed the flames of another nation to be able to take over. That's the idea behind it. Some say there's a reference to the Greeks, and that they had built themselves up stuff, and the Maccabees came and took everything from them. The Maccabees came and destroyed everything over there. Others say it refers to Greek wisdom, the philosophy of, you know, of the Greek kingdom, in which they work for nothing. They work literally to get to nothing. They try all their hardest to be able to prove that there is no God, and they get nothing out of it. At the end of the day, what do? It's like, sorry, how you feel about science class. Almost the entire thing, or possibly mathematics. Because the world should be filled with the das of the honor of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, just like the waters cover up Al Yom throughout the entire sea. The same way that we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is there, that's how long we should destroy the ideas of philosophy and everything that philosophy stands for. Also it references the Kriyas Yamsuf and the Kriyas Yarding that we had over here. Either way, Hoy Mashke Reyehu, woe to those who get their friends drunk. They add to your wrath. Shakir, they even make them drink more, in order to gaze upon their nakedness. Now, what did that mean? So Nebuchadnezzar was a sick man. Although he did believe in God, he was also a big Baal Tzibor. He caused the other kings to drink enough so that they were so drunk that he could take advantage of them while they were in their drunken state. And he would sleep with them the way other people. And then when they would wake up, they would remember vaguely what had happened, and they realized that Nebuchadnezzar had given them the greatest shame of the world. The greatest shame in the world, but they had been taken by Nebuchadnezzar while they were in their drunken state. That's what ended up happening over there. And Nebuchadnezzar would himself get himself drunk in the company of kings. I'm assuming that's why he did this act. He got himself completely drunk completely. Others say, right, that he would not only do all this, but he would make them drink the cups of poison, and poison them and kill them, taking down the other kings of other nations so that they would never rebel against them. And Pasuk Tes Zayin, Silvata Kalon Mikavod, you were satiated with shame and infamy instead of the glory that should come with it. Shaseva Gamasove Arel, you drink as well and you stagger. Shizo Lachakos Yamin Hashem, the cup in the right hand of Hashem is going to come against you, Bekila Kikaloin Al Kodeko, and it's going to disgrace, that's the Kalon Al Kodeko, on all of your glory that you got. You could have been awesome, but instead you're going to lose everything. And that's awesome. Remember, Belshazzar got drunk, and look what happened to him over here. Okay, that's that. There were four punishments that happened in Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom for what he had done to the Jews. Number one, Nebuchadnezzar was going to turn into a beast. That's what we said before about Daniel, that he turned into an animal of the field. Belshazzar is going to be killed, and is going to be replaced by Paras and Madai. Number three, there would be a fire that came down that consumed the entire metropolis of Babel itself. Number four, Ahasuerus is going to kill his queen Vashti. Vashti is the last remaining kingly person from Nebuchadnezzar. Everyone else had been killed off. Vashti was the daughter of Belshazzar. When she was killed, everyone was gone. And that was that. The whole family is going to be completely gone. Now, there is a parish also that refers to Rome. That this is how Rome is going to be at the end of days, that they're going to drink themselves to glory and get themselves all together. Either way, regardless, that's another shot altogether. Let's go into Pasuk Yud Zayin. Ki chametz levanon yichaseka, the violence against Levanon will cover you up. V'shoy ve'emos yichisan, and the spoil, what you did to the animals of the other nations, will shatter them. They'll make them so afraid of you. Midmei adam, there's so much men's blood, v'chametz aretz, and the violence of Ankiria v'chol yosheva, of the city and all those who dwell in it. Now, it could be that it's referring to the way animals would act by tearing up their prey. That's how you, the Babylonians, act, and that's what you did to the people over there. It could be it also refers to the Lebanon, who was well known for their forests, and who perhaps are invaded as if he was an animal into those forests. Either way, in Pasuk Yechas, Mahu Ol Pasol Kip Salo Yotro, how is this idol going to help you when the carver fashioned it himself? He made it. How is it supposed to help the person who made it himself? Maseicha Umore Shaker, the Maseicha, the molten image, Umore Shaker, which tells somebody about falsehoods. Kivatach Yoser Yitzro Alav, Las Salimin Ilmin. The ones who fashion it, they trust in their articles and all their things that they have, and they make them dumb gods. Gods that cannot speak, that cannot do anything, and that's that. They're asking, all this stuff is futile. What are you bothering with all this stuff over here? Now, an idol made of silver is called a Maseicha. An idol that's made of wood is usually called a petzel. Petzel is something that's carved. Maseicha is something that's melted down. So metals versus wood. Usually, back then, they made stuff out of wood, stone, silver, and gold. That was the different gods that they had. Silver and gold were Maseichas, and wood and stone were petzel. That's what they ended up doing over here. Some say it refers to Nebuchadnezzar his idol. Remember Nebuchadnezzar made that huge statue of himself? And Mechanan Mishov Azari Baranzu, it could be referring to that. Oy Omer La'itzakitza, woe to those who say to the wood, wake up, Uri La'avin Dumam. Wake up, they say to the silent stone. Who yo rat? He teaches it to other people, and Ehu Tafu Zal Bakasiv, he grabs on to the gold and the silver of a whole Ruach and Bekirbo, and there's nothing else within him. There might be gold and silver all around this idol because you overlaid it with gold and silver, but literally there's no spirit, there's no breath at all left within it. It's all gone afterward. There's nothing else that you have. It turns out that there's no unification, there's no trust that you have in other people. It's more like, well, you trust my idol, and that's that, and that's obviously not enough. And plus, the last pasuk about Hashem Be'echol Kadsho, Hashem lives in his Heichol up above in holiness. The whole land is silent from before him. Now, what does that mean? Either they are in great fear that they cannot speak in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or the deliverance, the Yeshua that we're going to have is going to be so tremendous, we're all going to be shocked into submission. We won't be able to say anything whatsoever. Okay. Our final parak of Chavakuk is more like a tefillah that Chavakuk said, which he davens for what's going to happen to the Jews and what's going to be at the end of days. Tefillah of Chavakuk on Navi al Shigyonos. There's a tefillah of Chavakuk, the Navi, upon the Shigyonos. Now, what does Shigyonos mean? So, it could be that he's davening about himself. That he, as we said in the first parak, Chavakuk challenged HaKadosh Baruch Hu in saying, I don't know what you're doing, and I don't know why you're doing it. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu was angry at him, so he said, it's my mistake. I made a mistake, and I feel bad that I did it. So because he was critical, he was forgiving himself, and that's the Shigayon that he did over here. Others say, it's the Shigayon, the Shogigin of Bnei Yisrael. I forgive all the Shogigin that Bnei Yisrael done, and everything they had done wrong. That's another way of looking at it. The third thing is that Shigayonis comes from the word Tishger, Tishger. Tishka means like an impassioned plea, the begging, the love. And he said that the prophet was saying this from his heart. He was coming out from his heart. So the word Shigyon is Paragimel, Pasuk Aleph. We said he was coming out from his heart. He's trying to beg us to understand. Some say referring to Shigyonos is the ecstatic feeling that a Navi gets when he's prophesying. Because obviously a Navi can only do it when he's absolutely, absolutely happy and everything like that. But either way, I personally like the one that's the accident. We don't have it. I don't have anything. If you look in the what's it called? Here, let's see if you have something over here. What do you have in there?
Errors.
Errors? That's what he said. So that would go with the first two parishion we have.
Erroneous utterances.
I'm sorry?
Erroneous utterances.
So it's erroneous utterances. The same thing. Errors.
Like from the Shigayon, which is like bad things. Like,
a shogun. So that's one word that we get from.
Shigayon is like a misfortune or something, isn't it?
Yagon would be.
Right, like Shigayon.
It usually translates just this, an erroneous occurrence. But it does say, I didn't see in here that it says stuff like that. I always thought it was a musical instrument, by the way. That's what I always thought it was.
What is ours?
So he said erroneous utterances. And there is another one, and it's absolute simcha. Right, that's what they translate. Again, the love, it's called Tishge. Tishge is the word that's used in Mishle, Parakeh, and there it means something where it's ecstasy, absolute happiness, so literally the exact opposite. According to this, yeah. Yeah, the word tishget. We see that, I mean, etymologically speaking, it's like two extremes from the same word, and that seems to be what it is over here. Again, it also could be referring to Edom and Rome, but that's not necessarily what he's talking about here. Pasuk Beis, Hashem Shemati Shimacha Yoresi. God, I heard about your Goliaths, the ones that you wanted to do and what you wanted to send Bnei Yisrael in, and I was afraid. Hashem, pa'olcha b'karav shanim. Hashem, your work is in the midst of years, meaning it's not done yet. There's so much more to be done, so much more to happen, and I realize we're right in the middle of your plan. Chayehu b'karav shanim. Bring it to life, he's saying, in the midst of years, todia, I want you to let it be known. The roigas, when there's breakas, when there's anger outside, rachem tizkor. You should remember us with mercy. Some say that sklusavos, rachem is the gematria of Abram, 248, and that's what it refers to over here. The Baben El says referring to the gullies and the four bonos that happened over here, but what's up?
The first part of the puzzle is Derech Shanim Kippur.
We definitely say Baruch is Rachim to score in our top. No, will you say that? Hashem?
We say that in top one too, but Hashem Shemach Shemach Harei Gashem is from...
So, Shemach, tell me where?
I don't know, it's before the Hazara and Shachar.
Really? I don't remember where we say it. I don't know if we do say it, but you know what? I'm bad at that. Maybe we do say it, and I just don't remember. By the way, but that's what it says. That's that. Okay. Eloah, mi Taman Yavon, Pasuk Gimel. God came from Taman. Taman was the southern tip of Eretz Yisrael, which obviously refers to the instance of Har Sinai. Yemen would be the obvious one, right? South of Saudi Arabia. But Kadosh Me'ar Paran Sela, the Holy One comes from Har Paran. Kisa Shemaim Odo, he covered the heavens with his glory. Tivasim Ala Aretz, and his praises filled the entire earth. Now, we remember Ophia Me'ar Paran, right? And what's the wording before that? In Zosa Bracha. Zorach Miseir Lamo, that the Rashi Darshans, or really it's the Gemara that Darshans, right? That HaKadosh Baruch Hu went to the other nations after they wanted to accept the Torah, and they said no. However that happened, if it's through Malachim, through, you know, something spiritual, or if somehow there were Malachim sent to every nation, literally, whatever it is, the Torah is only for us. And that's what we're saying over here. We were filled. The whole Mount Har Sinai was covered up with the Hod of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and his praises all over the place, that we were the ones who received the Torah. Pasuk Dalit, the brightness was a bright light for all of Klai Yisrael. Hashem appeared to them. Karnayim miyado lo. The rays of light were given over from his hand to the nation. The Sham Chavyonuzo, there was the power that was then hidden. So either that refers to the Torah, is the Karnayim, and the Uzo is referring to the Luchos. That makes a lot of sense, because the Luchos were eventually hidden in the Aron Kodesh, and they were never brought out ever again. That makes a lot of sense. That's what it means, Sham Chavyonuzo, that they covered it up. Others say it's a reference to Moshe Rabbeinu's, the rays of light that were streaming forth from Moshe Rabbeinu's face. That's what it refers to. Chazal Darshan from over here, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will make the sun la'asid lavo, like a candle in front of a massive torch, like it's going to be light, but it won't even be able to be seen because of all the bright lights that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to turn it into a massive ore. Either way, it means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's light will be the same light that will help us in the end of days. Lefanaf yelech dover. But before God comes a plague, v'yetzeh reshef l'raglav, there will be a terrible bolt, a fiery bolt, but we'll call that a plague as well, that will go forth. Now, that could refer to at Har Sinai, the seven nations that were left inside Eretz Canaan had plagues that were killing them. If everybody remembers, when the Meraglim were going through the land, they saw that everybody was dying. And they said, it's a land that kills its inhabitants. Eretz Ocheles Yoshveha Hi, that it consumes its inhabitants. Every place we went, we saw people dying. That was a plague caused by Hashem to make it easier for the Jews to take the land, but they didn't recognize it, they didn't realize it. So it could be it's referring to that. Others say that it's a reference to something that will happen in the future, that the Malach HaMavis will be sent out to the other nations where we're supposed to come back for our eventual Geula. Perhaps it's part of the Gog Magog, Melchamas Gog Magog. Either way, it's interesting that Reshef is defined as malaria. Now, if you remember, Reshef is used in Brachos in the first parak in a reference to Yisurin, that Yagbiu Reshef, Yagbiu to Reshef, that they lifted up their wings almost like a Reshef. Reshef could be this type of disease. Malaria would be a tremendous disease which killed many, many hundreds, if not thousands of people back in the day before they had cures for it. In that point, Pasuk Vav, Oman v'yemodid Eretz. Now, since we're talking about Har Sinai, this is how the Gemara in Bava Kama Lamed Zayin darshens out this Pasuk. It says, he stood up, God, and he measured the land, Ra v'yatzer goyim. He saw, and he released the nations. He disbanded the nations. You won't accept the Torah? Fine, get out. But he spoke to Har Riyad, he shattered many old mountains, Shaku Gibosayam, destroyed the hills that have been there forever, Halichos Olam Lo. The ways of the world are entirely his. Others say, there's a reference to when they come into Eretz Yisrael, they measured the land, and they took out all the other inhabitants, and took over the land themselves. That's what they did. And they took over everything that was there. Then of course comes the Medrash that comes out in Bava Kama. God looked at the other nations. Either way, No, that's bothersome. Okay, you do. Either way, that God got up and measured the land. He looked at the land and saw that they were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. The Sheva Mitzvei Noach, Ra Vayater Goyim. And he said, the nations of the world do not need to do the Sheva Mitzvei Noach. He matered them from anything they had to do. To which the Gemara says, Kotei Niskar. What, a sinner should automatically get rewarded? Because they sinned and they didn't keep the Sheva Mitzvei Noach. All of a sudden they don't have to do anything anymore? The Gemara says, no, this is a punishment. mitzvot, they can keep the Shabbat mitzvot b'nei Noach. But if they don't, then their money is raw by yatir goyim. Their money is released, and the Jews are allowed to take their money. Now, that sounds like you just steal money from non-Jews and everything's okay. The Gemara says clearly that it only applies in certain instances. The instances are, if the shor of a Jew gores a non-Jewish ox, then you don't have to pay for the damage that happened. If there's a suffix where you have a mistake, ta'us akum, a mistake in which the non-Jews have given you something by mistake, lo vayatzer goyim, you are allowed to keep it. But to steal outright from a non-Jew is still usher. That was never matter. But it was, so to speak, like after. You know, it's funny because in that Gemara, it says that the Roman officers came to learn the Torah. And they sat by the Chachamim Yisrael for years. And they said at the end of the day, they came down to it and they said that everything in your Torah is true except this law. That if a Jew hits the ox of a non-Jew, that he doesn't have to pay based on this pasuk. They didn't explain more to them. I guess they didn't want to do that in the Gemara either because the Gemara doesn't go any further than that. But nonetheless, that's exactly what the non-Jew said. The Roman said, that's the only law that doesn't make any sense to us. Other than that, the entire Torah they held was true under that point. Meaning,
I'm sure there's other stuff they could have come across. I mean, maybe this is one that they would, like, directly affected them, but like, I'm sure they came across Parah Adum and they're like, your Torah makes perfect sense.
Well, I guess they explained it. Maybe they explained it in a certain way that helped them understand it as sort of like a kapara for the eagle is off or whatever they did. Maybe they did have some type of explanation for them. But I totally hear you, because what about mezuzah? What about bas v'chalav? What about all this? But I don't think the chukim are not a problem that way. I don't think that was the issue. It was more like the halachos, meaning I would assume the civil laws, right, is that idea regarding all that. Others say vayatzer goyim is that the girgashi left the land. Remember, out of the seven nations who lived in Eretz-Yisrael, six of them stayed to fight b'nei Yisrael and lost. The girgashi ran out. That's raw vayatzer goyim, that they released themselves and ran out entirely. I know, regardless, it could be that it's a little bit more. I forgot to mention this. Raw vayatzer goyim only applies by ovdei avodah zarah mamish, by people that are mamish ovdei avodah zarah. Now that's akasha whether it applies to shituf, although it seems, according to almost all rishonim, that it does apply to shituf, which means it would apply to Christians and certainly Hindus, but doesn't apply to Arabs. That's the shot.
I mean, everybody's only Christian countries in Europe. They're like, well, follow me, or
you should know, you know, I once got into a fight. You know Marvin Gold?
Sure.
I once got into a fight with him where I had said something like that. I said that it wasn't. The man brought out 50 riots, and I'm not joking, that Meiri is literally a das yachid, that every other toast, every other reshow was edited to make it that way.
Even if it is a das yachid, sometimes necessity requires that you adopt a das
yachid. And the kasha is if the Meiri also was edited. That was that. Now, I'm not an expert in this. It's not my forte. There was somebody that, Marvin Gold had those. Yeah, do you know Marvin is?
Yeah.
Marvin is, I can't argue it. I also had thought, because I originally given a shiur where Christianity is not a Vodazara, based on the Ramah, based on the Meiri, based on, there's a Tosus in Bechoros in Daf Beis. Yeah, it's obvious.
Right.
A Vodazara based on Aleph was Sundays, whether you're allowed to do business on Sundays with non-Jews because they're holidays. Famous ideas, but nonetheless, it's overwhelmingly against it, but I don't know how to darshan that. I don't know how to paskin at the end of the day. I just remember that and being like blown away by all the Rishonim, everything going one way. But I hear it. I definitely remember those Rishonim was in Spain and France as well. Right, they were all there.
Right.
So it's a little bit of error.
Period of time was in Spain. Spain was mobile for a period of time.
Yeah, that's true, but not this time. 1200. We're dealing with Rishonim, not going. I know Marvin. I agree with that in a way. I couldn't argue the point. It was nothing. Everything I said, he's like, you're missing a shach. I was like, okay, I guess I'm missing a shach. I was blown out of the water. It's a good thing I don't know halacha. But either way,
maybe the fact that those mitzvahs talk about like how maybe the most there is like it's giving you an extra mitzvah, like after you do a kishur shach. Like instead of looking at it as like, you know, oh, you're not right,
the opportunity, so to speak. See, that's the Gemara later on in the parashah.
You're still going to
do it. That's not there in Lamazayin Lamechas. That's all the way later on by Kufyud Gimel, somewhere around there, where it goes into, you know, the four different Tanaim Amorayim that went through the land. Oh, that's a famous one, right, where he gave back. He told everybody to give back the money. Kasha is, it's That's the kasha. Should you or should you not? And that guy, who's the guy? The guy just found $93,000 in the desk.
Oh yeah,
he's from Ottawa, right? He's a base guy. He's a base guy. His name's Daniel something or other, whatever it is. But that guy, he went to a Shmuel Kamenetsky to ask if he should give back the money. Sorry, Shmuel Kamenetsky said to give it back. He made a tremendous act. Should have seen it. That guy, you would love this. Steve Harvey show. It was hilarious, and everybody there was just like, "What's he doing, boy? what are you thinking? What are you thinking?" I all right, Nunu. At the end of the pasuk, halichos olam lo. We all know, al tikri halichos ela halachos. Right, that your ways, God's ways, are based on the halachos they have in the world. Some people darshan from this that Hakadosh Baruch Hu only has dalad amos shal halacha bovad nowadays. By the way, that's where it comes from. So now here we go over here. Pasuk zayin tachas oven reza ale kushan. Because of all the sins that people did, I see the tents of Kushan. Now, what's weird about this, Chavakuk, is I guess in theory you could be referring to Kushan Rishathaim. If you remember, Kushan Rishathaim lived during the times of Othniel ben Kenaz, right? And they waged war against them. I guess in theory that could be Yergizun Yerios Eretz Midian, the curtains of the land of Midian were all shaken or whatever. Midian waged war during the times of Gideon. I would just find that really strange that in the days of Chavakuk, whether it was in the middle of the days of the kings or the very end of the days of the kings, all of a sudden Chavakuk is like, oh yeah, I see what happened by Kushan Rishathaim and by Midian. I don't get what that means. It's possible that he's saying that just like over there these things happened, we did sins and we were punished. Why specifically mention Kushan Rishathaim and Midian? I agree, but Midian wasn't. Midian's a weird one. Which Midian against Gideon. When they fought against Gideon, when they took the camels, they had all those camels.
It was famous because it was like a redemption of like small against a lot.
Maybe, but you might as well bring up Yiftach. I mean, Moab and Ammon, where did they come from? It's weird.
Like a 365.
It was. It was a very small person army, 300. If I remember correctly, right? Split up into three parts. Right? Maybe you're right. Maybe that's the idea because it was such a powerful nation. Kushan Rishathaim is weird, though. If you're going to mention Midian, then why not mention Canaanim? Right? Why not do that? Why do you have to mention Kushan over anybody else? It is just
Midian is
weird.
Also not one of the original, like, seven. They're like an outside force.
Mm-hmm. Man, Eretz Canaan is named after him. And it is weird, by the way, but he's going back and he's saying, Habin Harim Chor Hashem. Is God angry at the rivers? Habin Harim, the Nahar. Im Ben Harim Apecha. Is your anger against those rivers? In Bayom Nevarsecha, your anger against the seas? Kisir Kavosusecha, Markavosecha Yeshua. You ride upon your horse, that's referring to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Your chariot is filled with Yeshua. That's what happens over here. The rivers over here, we're talking about all the miracles are performed for Elio and Elisha regarding the Yardane, about what's happening by the Yarden River and everything like that. All the miracles that happened, right? Are you angry at them that you're not allowing these miracles to happen again, that it's all gone? Some say the river and the sea are euphemisms for Sihon and Og. Some say it's for the other nations, Babylon, Greece, Media, Persian, Mede, whatever it is right? That's the idea behind it. Nonetheless, the chariots of deliverance eventually will have us be saved. Area Teor, Kashtacha, your bow is stripped bare, meaning no arrows left. Shvuos Matos, Omer Sela, right? You have oaths that are spoken out to all the tribes, the Matos, right? Sela, you do that forever. Naharus Tzvaka Oretz, and the earth is going to cleave together with the rivers itself. Now, again, we're referring to the different nations that are referring to over that are referred to in Habakkuk's prayer. He says the following. He says, number one, you went up against Egypt. I don't know where that refers to. Maybe the nakedness that we stripped them of all their money and all that they had and whatever it is, and that's what it refers to. Some say it refers to Gog and Magog in the future. Either way, right, there are oaths that is given by a Kadosh Baruch in which we will be saved from all the different things that are going to come up against us. Re'ucha, they see you, Yachivu Harin, and the mountains then tremble. Zerem Mayim, a stormy waters, I would assume that refers to like a big torrent, Avar, it passes by. Nasantom Kolo, the depths call out their voice. Rom Yadeu Nasa, and raise their hands upon the high. Now again, this is referring to the Canaanim, the Amorim, the different nations that lived in Eretz Yisrael. They saw the wonders, they saw the Kriyas Yamsuf, the Kriyas Yarden, and yet still, they saw how it came by the Jordan River to still pulled up its bankings, came through, and yet they still were willing to fight you, again, it could refer to what's going to happen in the future by Gog and Magog. The kasha is what exactly Chavakuk is referring to over here. But either way, in Pasuk Yud Aleph, Shemesh Yoreach Amad, at some point in wars, the sun and the moon stood up in the sky. That obviously refers to either Moshe Rabbeinu's or Yoshua's wars against the other nations, when the sun and the moon somehow stood up in the middle of the sky. I guess either the rotation of the earth stopped, or an imagery was given to them as if they saw the sun standing up in the middle of the sky through some type of eclipse of some sort, even though it actually was going down, and they saw it as something different. Whatever it was, by the light, right, your arrows go, the brightness of your spear, that in these wars you were able to keep fighting and fighting and fighting, nobody was able to stop you. That again, Yoshua davened for the war to keep going while everybody was there. It is very, very strange. As we learned by Yoshua, Yoshua asked for the war to just keep going. You'd think that the Jews would have been wasted tired. 10 hours were added on according to the Medrash of the day while they were fighting against those nations. You think they would have been wasted tired after that?
Maybe they that they were able to finish more in a shorter period of time. Like when the faster you go, the slower time goes.
I hear you. It doesn't seem that. It definitely seems to be a miracle. It's mentioned as a mace. So I wouldn't want to explain away the miracle itself. Perhaps we can use the mace as that there was an eclipse, that you say that it was something weird. I understand, but meaning the way that it appeared to them is as if maybe there was some sort of, like, you ever heard of it's a mirage, but I forgot what it is. It's a something mirage, what they call it, where you can see, like, through the way that I forgot how to describe it also, where the heat and the cold meet each other. You can, so to speak, you can project all the way from down on top. You can project something to the top. Maybe there's a way of that happening, but it still would take miracles to be able to do it that moment to make sure it happened. I would still look at it as miraculous as opposed to a natural occurrence, but it could be that Yoshua was causing a natural occurrence through his tefillah and caused the sun to be showing on the land as if it was the middle of the day, even though it wasn't.
So right now, for the sun to be showing in Chicago is not a natural occurrence.
No, but no. Maybe there would be some sort of, yeah, it would have to be through nature, but miraculous at the same exact time. That's what it would somehow be. But they caused the brightness to be there for those extra hours, and they were able to fight. It is amazing that they went that far. Plus, a good base. Bizam titzadaretz. With that anger, you step upon the land, and this is really referring to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, destroying the people of the land of Canaan. Ba'af kadush goyim. You threshed the goyim with that wrath. You came out to save your people, in order to save your anointed one and others, your kings and things like that. You crushed the head of the house of evil. You uncovered the foundation at Savor all the way to the neck. You bared the foundations of that completely Sela. Now again, if we're referring to the times back then, we're referring to the kings of Canaan, etc., destroying them, and 31 kings of all of Canaan, right? Another way of understanding it is referring to literally Mashiach. Mashiachecha, your anointed one, referring to the Mashiach, where at the end of days, Gog is going to be crushed. Pasuk Yud Dalet. Nakavta b'matov rosh brazov. You have pierced with the staff the head of all the open cities. Yis'aru lafitzeni. You come as a storm to scatter me. Ali tzusam. Kamo la'afalani b'mestor. Their delight is though the delight of those people who eat the poor people in their hiding place. Is try to get them completely. In other words, all those kings, right, that somehow, let's just go with Gog and Magog, those kings that were trying to destroy all the nation, even the people that were hiding on the inside, those are the ones that you're able to destroy, storm them out, and get rid of them. Your horses went through the sea, through the mud of many waters. Again, either referring to the Yamsuf or referring to what's going to happen in the future. Shamati Vatirgas bit me. I heard it, and my whole stomach quaked. I heard about all this, and I was like, oh my gosh. Lekold salus fasai. By the sound that I heard, my lips quivered. Yavo rakavats my, may wrath come upon my bones. Vesachai ergoz asher anuach. I should tremble where I stand. Anuach liyom tzara, asher anuach liyom tzara, because of this day of pain, lalos la'am yigudenu. When the day when all the nations gather. Obviously, this is a reference to something in the future. This seems pretty clear. Either it's the future as the Nebuchadnezzar for taking over the nation. Or it's a reference to Greece coming into Eretz Yisrael. Or it's a reference to Edom eventually destroying the second base of Mikdash. Or it's a reference to Gog and Magog coming upon Yerushalayim and literally trying to destroy completely. Whatever it is, the end of days could be the thing that's out there. From the word Mashiach before, that seems to be the most likely. But it could be any of those things. On that day, the fig will not blossom. The Amy will back upon him. There is no produce among the grapes. The olives will no longer give forth their fruit. Ushkemos will also ochel, and all those trees will no longer give forth any food. The sheep will be gone from all their food. There will be no cattle inside the stalls. And again, at this time, either it's because Gog and Magog have literally destroyed the entire land, or they would, I mean, for now, I guess we could say that they bombed the entire land and nothing can grow inside the fields themselves, or it's referring to Gog and Magog taking up all the produce of the land and grabbing everything, and nothing is blossoming, nothing is going to be able to be brought. Even if we wanted to bring olive oil in the basement because you weren't able to spend, but I rejoice in Hashem, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation, knowing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will take care of Gog and Magog and destroy them completely. Hashem Adonai, right? Keli. Quickly, in that pasuk Yud-Tes, it doesn't say it over here. It's Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, Aleph-Dal-Nin-Yud.
Correct.
That's how it does it?
Yes.
So I don't remember. I thought you pronounced it as Hashem Elokim, even in this case. Do you pronounce it as Adonai, Adonai? No, it's Elokim Adonai. I see, that's how you do it. Yeah, yeah. It's the opposite. He does the Elokim first, and then Adonai.
Hashem Elokim.
You do? You have Hashem Elokim?
What?
Huh. That's interesting. It should be the opposite way, but I see it.
Yeah.
Alright, interesting. He will be Haley, my strength, by Yosem Raglai,
Kayalos.
That is weird. It's weird that our school translates it that way. Yeah, he says, God the Lord, I am the Lord God. So, I don't know. Anyway. But Yosem Raglai, Kayalos, he will make my feet like those of the deer, right? You know, swift and be able to run. Among the high places, he will lead me, for the conductor with my Nidinos, with all of my songs, with everything out there, that is going to be the end. So I guess Habakkuk, he started off with all these kashas and God. He sees what happens with all the evil people and how they're successful, especially Nebuchadnezzar. He questions God, sees that in the end Nebuchadnezzar is destroyed, and then sings a song, right? Shigyonos, maybe his accident, whatever it was, and goes through what's going to be in the end of days, seeing that the destruction is there, but in the end HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to help. And I guess he understands that although we won't fully be able to understand what happens, Habakkuk accepted the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a plan, that he's going through this plan in order to help us. Okay, now we get to Tzfania. Tzfania is a very interesting one as well. Now, oh yeah, what do you got?
It says in Morning of Lutheran,
yeah,
235, he's going to die. He has a truck in the bus like that. The sun stood still only in the eyes of the soldiers, not in the people who were at home. The day passed by like any other day.
Oh, you got it.
So then, yeah, so it makes sense that like they were like, they turn around, they're like, oh my gosh, that was able to so long, we had so much time on our hands, and then it was really
great. Right. Rabbi Mordechai Buchum is always that unique parish. Yeah, I guess so.
Unique.
I think it's unique.
It makes more sense.
It might, but it's still unique. Among the Rishonim, especially when the Pasuk says it that way. Everyone. Give me another one.
No, I mean, I don't know.
It's interesting. Definitely interesting. Yeah. Alright, here we go. So it's Tzfania. Who was this guy? Let's look at the first pasuk over here. Dvar Hashem Asher Hayel Tzfania ben Kushi. This is the word of God that went to Tzfania, the son of Kushi, then Gedalia ben Amaria, the son of Gedalia, the son of Amaria, then Chizkiah, in the son of Chizkiah, Bime Yoshiahu, in the days of Yoshiahu ben Amon, Melech Yudah. In the days of Yoshiah, the son of Amon, the king of Yehuda itself. Now, this is not, obviously, Gedalia ben Achikam. This is a different Gedalia, but it is somebody who's related to the kings. Clearly, Tzfania had Yichus all the way back to Chizkiah. Obviously, a different level, because Amaria,
she was like his second cousin or something.
Well, all the way back. I don't know how to refer to that. Is there a second cousin, third down?
Yoshio's father was Menasha.
Yoshio's father was
Amon. And his father was Menasha.
Correct. And Menasha was Chizkiah. So let's go. Yoshia, Amon, Menasha, Chizkiah. That's four. And Tzfania, Kushi, Gedalia, Amaria, Chizkiah. That is fourth cousins once removed. Is that how it goes?
No, because Chizkiah would be one person. Chizkiah's sons are brothers. Their sons are cousins, and their sons are second cousins.
So now, but you have to go a third one because he's the grandson. He's the great grandson. The one second cousin once removed.
Stefania Ben Kushi.
I think it's further than that. It sounds like it's further than that.
Hizkiah's son is Menashe, and Hizkiah's other son is Amaria.
Yeah.
Amaria and Menashe are brothers.
Right.
All
right.
So Amaria has a son named Gedaliah.
And Amon. Amon and Gedaliah are first cousins.
Right.
Yoshiah
and Kushi. And Kushi are second cousins. Stefania and Yoshi are second cousins once removed.
Is that how it works?
Yeah.
I'm always confused by that. That's how it works. I mean, why wouldn't it be first cousins three times removed?
No, they're second cousins. Each generation makes a second cousin, third cousin.
Oh, yeah, that's what happens.
So they're second cousins, but one generation is off, one is...
That's one removed?
One's removed.
Okay, so we have second cousins once removed over here. That's what we have over here. We have Tzfania, and have Yoshiah ben Amon. So who was this guy exactly? Who was Tzfania? We have three people that prophesied at the exact same time. We got Yirmiah, Tzfania, and Huldah. Yirmiah was the one who prophesied in the marketplaces in the Shukim. We all know what happened to Yirmiah being thrown in jail, etc. Tzfania was the one who went to the Basi Midrashos. He did it all over there. And Huldah prophesied among the women and helped out all the women. He obviously was also helped by different people, etc. Okay, so that's that. Needs to know itself. When did Tzfania live? Well, clearly lived in times of Yirmiah, meaning he saw the Korban by itself.
Wait, Yirmiah, wasn't most of Yirmiah's like doom prophecy after Yoshiah or like during Yoshiah?
He's going to be king by Yoshiah, and although good things were there, he was seeing what's going to happen in the future,
right,
but it's going to be
like,
more.
Did he get far and better like Yirmiah did?
No, because he only went to the Basi Midrash and the Basi Knesset. That was the point. In other words, he was not with the people that were going around, right? And Yoshiah was a very good king. Remember we had said before, we didn't want to say when certain prophets were living, even though they were living by Menashe, because he didn't want to attribute their nebuos in the times of an evil king. We didn't want to say the evil king. We said that by certain people. It could be that the same thing was over here, that he really prophesied not only by Yoshiah, but he also prophesied by his sons, Yoshiah's kids, right? Yoyakim, etc., and even Tzidkiah. And since they weren't on the level, we didn't want to mention that he also prophesied during those days. We don't know when he stopped. We don't know if he stopped before Tzidkiah had come into reign, before everything was going around. We know that Yirmiah had that direct connection with Tzidkiah, telling him what to do and what not to do. But it didn't happen all over. We're going to see a lot of good things over here. Perek Beis is really the nebuos that we recognize and that we'll be able to say. We're going to say over here. Mi'abar Benel, right? The Chizkiah here is not the King Chizkiah. It's another Chizkiah altogether, somebody else entirely.
Why would
his
father telling us four generations back?
I guess he was somebody famous maybe back in those days, that this Chizkiah was a very, very well known and a great guy over here, but he was not Chizkiah Melech, and his Raya seems pretty good. It would always, there's no question. The Bar Benel is a great Raya. It doesn't say HaMelech Chizkiah. How could you not say that he was the king? Chizkiah was a good king, after all. How would you not say something like that?
I think that's a Raya. Well, if they meant Gedolim, I wasn't the king of any spirit.
Yeah. There's another thing over here. Anytime that you see a Navi, the son of a Navi.
It's possible that it was Chizkiah Melech, but also...
Oh, so even more so.
But it's probably that his father were great Gedolim, so they were mentioned. And there were three of them. Oh, maybe.
The Brisa says that Tzfania was a Navi, the son of a Navi. That his father, Kushi, was also a Navi. Now, we do see a Kushi, if you'll remember, that saves Yirmiah out of the pit.
Right.
It would be unlikely that this is Melech HaKushi, Eved Melech HaKushi, that's mentioned over there. Remember, some say that Eved Melech HaKushi was Tzidkiah, none other than Tzidkiah himself. Right? There was an opinion over there. But whether it was the same Kushi or this is a reference to somebody else entirely, that we don't know. A soap, a safe coal, right? I will entirely destroy everything. From the face of the ground, says the Kadosh Baruch Hu. So he goes straight into death. Straight into the worst thing out there. Tzfania is watching how all of Yehuda is going to be totally destroyed, how everything is going to be destroyed. Now remember, he's speaking to Tzfania HaKamit. Yeah. Speaking to the big people, he's saying, I am seeing how everything is going to happen. I'm going to destroy the man and the beast. I'm going to destroy the birds of the heavens and the Gei Hashem and the fish of the sea. And all the stumbling blocks that are by the wicked, I'm going to cut off man completely from on this ground. The ground will be empty of all the people, which is exactly what happened after Gedaliah ben Achikam was killed and the people went down to Mitzrayim. There was barely anybody left, and that was going to be out. He sees this merciful. Now, it's interesting over here. The Adam is mentioned first before the animal. So Namlois points out, this does not mean that it's going to be in that order, right? It just means that Adam is obviously the most important thing here, and the animals as well will be destroyed. What will be the order? It's likely that the animals and the beasts and everything else will go around and that everything will be gone. It could be that they're going to perish. It could be that they're just going to leave the land because there's absolutely nothing left. The birds will fly away. The animals will go find other feeding places. When everything is done, that's when they end up calling back, coming back over here. Either way, regardless, Barbanel says that it does not refer to animals at all. It refers to different types of people. Each one is going to be something different, right? And they're different people. Over there, I guess he goes through all of them, but the Miyamu doesn't mention over here, right? But that's that. That's the idea behind it. Okay. There was a famous medrash that's brought down with a philosopher who went up to Rav Gamliel and says, it says your God is an Elkanah, a jealous God. Why did he act jealousy, right, against those who are worshipping idols? He should act jealously, and he would jealously act out his jealousy against the idols themselves. Why not destroy the idols instead of the idol worshippers? So Rav Gamliel said, I've got a mashal. A king, Melech Basavadam, right, had an only son who raised a dog. He called the dog by his father's name, the king's name. Anytime he swore an oath, he would swear by the life of the dog that was so named by his king's name. When the king heard of it, who was he angry at? Was he angry at the son? Or was he angry at the dog? Obviously, he's angry at the son. The philosopher said, you're calling idolatry a dog. When you're mushel, you're calling it a dog. And surely there's something to it. That's what he said. So he said, give an example. I said, Rav Gamliel, give me an example of what they have. So he said, a fire broke out in our town, and the only place that was not hit by the fire was the house of idol worship. The church. The church was the only place that was unhit, that was not hit. So we see that there's some power to it. So Rav Gamliel said, I'll give you another mashal. There was a Melech Basavadam that the people rebelled against him. Everybody rebelled against him. When the king retaliates, who's he going to fight against? Is he going to fight against the living? Is he going to fight against the dead? The king's only going to fight against the living. The living people started worshiping idols, so God sent his fire to the living. He didn't care about the dead. He doesn't need to make the ash there. So he says, okay, you're calling idolatry a corpse, and now you're calling it a dog. So why is the Avodah Zarah still in the world? So Rav Gamliel said, if the world had no need of the things worshipped by the idolaters, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu would destroy them completely and he'd get rid of them. But behold, they bow down to the sun, the moon, and the stars. God needs the sun, moon, and the stars to run his world in the natural way that he did in the first place. They believe in constellations. They believe in wells. They believe in oases. They believe in the tides. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants those things for the world itself. So what did the guy say? The guy said, okay, so eliminate those, the other ones, you know, the idols made of stone and wood and, you know, all those things, the gold and the silver, and allow the, what's it called, to still the sun, the moon, and everything else to survive. If he did that, then that'll prove the point to the others. Those are fakes, and these are real. And they'll continue worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars, and they'll never be able to stop. So that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu is to punish the wicked as opposed to the things themselves. That's a line that's brought down from over here. I'm going to put my hand upon Yehuda and all the people of Yerushalayim. I'm going to destroy from this area the remnants of the Baal, the names of all the priests over here, together with all their whatever it is. I don't know the difference between a Kohen and a Kohen. Anybody, if you can tell me that. Kohen is a priest. I think that's how it's translated. A Kohen is an actual a priest as well. Perhaps there are different jobs that they have. You know, like the Kohen was the guy who served on top of their mizbechos.
Which is like those who actually do avodah, you know, Kumari on those who are. Maybe they like didn't actually do avodah.
So that's that's what I think. The Kohanim would make sense that they were the ones serving in the, you know, the Mizbeach, on the Mizbeach and doing things like that. While the Kamarim, right, were just people who worshipped it and they were maybe like the speakers. Maybe that's what they were. That makes sense. A minister would be a person that says, and the priests themselves were around there. But here he's going to say that the remnants of the Baal, remember, many of the people of Baal had already been killed. Eliyahu HaNavi by Akav, not too long ago, maybe 60, 70 years earlier. So it could be there were still remnants. That's Mishtachlim Alagagos, those who worshipped upon the rooftops, the Tzvah Shemayim, the heavens of the Skagas, Mishtachlim and Yishmayim HaShem and Yishmayim Malkom, those who worship and swear to God, right, and swear by Malkom, their king. Remember, Malkom was the king of Moab, right? That was the idea. Some call him Molech. Remember, Molech was that idol that they used to sacrifice their kids to, right, through the fires and stuff like that. That's the Malkom that they refer to. That's an Esogim Yachar Hashem, those who turn away from Hashem, says in Pasuk Vashelo Bikshos Hashem Lo Dvashu, those who do not search out for God and don't care about Him whatsoever, those are the ones that God is going to destroy. Hashem Hashem Elokim, everybody will be silent in front of a Kadosh Baruch Hu once again, either out of shock or out of fear. Ki Karov Yom Hashem, that day of Hashem Baruch Hu is coming close. Ki Echan Hashem Zevach Hitzish Kruov. Hashem Baruch Hu has prepared the korban, and He has invited His guests, those who have called to Him, those who are to be able to partake from that feast itself. Right, they are going to be going invited by Yom Zevach Hashem on that day of the Lord's sacrifice. And again, I would assume this refers to like Levyasim in the days of the future. I'm going to remember all the officers and the sons of the king, the princes obviously, and those who wore foreign apparel, those types of things. They're the ones who are going to be destroyed. Now it could be, this is referring to the people right then, Sidkiah lost his entire family and everybody else to Nebuchadnezzar. So perhaps that's the reference to what we're referring to over here, that all those people are totally destroyed. It could also be that refers to the traits of the people, that that will all be destroyed. And of course, it could be to the future as well. I will remember and bring a punishment to those who dance over the lintel of the doorway, who fill up the houses of their master, right, filled with violence and all the deceit itself. Remember the people that leapt over the threshold by Dagon. Remember by Dagon, when the Arun Kodesh was brought to the house of Dagon, there was a threshold in front where the Dagon idol fell down on the ground and its arms and its head was cut off, right? And no priest of Dagon would ever go in that area, that threshold, ever again, because the idol of Dagon had been on that area. That's when they realized they had to get rid of the Arun Kodesh. So that's what refers to over here. The ones who wouldn't step on the Mikdon is a reference to the police themselves and those that they believed in. On that day there will be a cry from the fish gate, the actual gate itself, the Alamim in a Mishnah. There will then be a wailing from another gate, the Shever Gadol Me'Agvos. There will be anguish upon the hills themselves. What is the fish gate? The fish gate is the gate in which they either led themselves into Yerushalayim, like fish go into the sea, they swam together to go to the Beis Hamikdash, that was the normal gate they used, or it refers to Akko, all the way up by Akko, where they used to gather the fish in, and obviously they would have a port, and they would fish everybody, they would fish everything out there. That was that itself. So who knows what it's referring to itself. The second quarter, some say, is referring to Lod, the western part of Yerushalayim, and it was second to Yerushalayim in size, I guess the second biggest city that was out there and stuff like that. Either way, they called out from there, and those cries are going to come from there. Hey, Lilu Yoshvei HaMachdesh, wail all the people of Machdesh, Ki Nidma Kol Am Kenan, because all the people of Kenan have become undone. Nichsu Kol Netilei Kesef, all those who weigh the silver, in other words, the people who deal with the money and exchanging and stuff like that, they're all going to be cut off completely. That's what it refers to over here. They're all going to be gone. Some say the Machdesh is Tveria, and that's what it refers to. It's located right around there.
Is that like a crater?
You're right. Machdesh usually is a kitosh, to crush.
Crater.
Yeah, is that what it is in Hebrew?
Machdesh is a crater.
That's interesting. He says Machdesh is either a business route for merchants and money changers, or it's Tveria, same, which is located in one of the lowest regions in the land of Eretz Yisrael. There you go. Or it's just an area where all the merchants would go. That's what it would be. All right, appreciate it.
Coming?
Stop with this. Yeah, he is coming. So we'll stop with plus a few days right over here. So you have a heap.
Until next time.
Alright guys. Did I don't know where I put it?
Boy, okay.
You're gonna take this back. That's it.
Oh no, again.
Did it go out?
Oh, it runs out of battery so quickly. I think this thing is already gone.
Thank you.